Hello, Sagemont Church family. You are in for a very, very special night tonight. Let me just begin by reading a text out of Scripture that I know you're familiar with, and then we're going to put flesh to the meat of the Scripture. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." It speaks of those in prison being visited, and certainly the Sagemont Church family has been doing prison ministry work for many, many years, but you're going to hear about a work that you're involved in that's prison ministry work on steroids. You're going to hear about a miracle of God moving in magnanimous ways, about what is taking place down at the Darrington Prison Unit with our Sagemont Church of ministers who are involved with the seminary project here, and we've got our seminary extension program right here, and the Sagemont members who are those professors teaching those students here on Monday and Tuesday night also go down to the Darrington Prison Unit and teach inmates down there. And this is an incredible work, and you're going to see video that you could only imagine, but you'll see it in reality. I used to teach down at Darrington 30-some-odd years ago, and we saw men who were hardened by this world come to the Lord Jesus, and it was a beautiful thing. But what is taking place tonight, today, down at Darrington is nothing short of a miracle. We have a seminary program down there that you're going to hear about where the men who are incarcerated are receiving the gospel and getting seminary degrees and then going to the other prison units around the state. And unbelievable things are taking place in the state of Texas. And your tithes and offerings go to support that. In your missions budget, thousands of dollars bills go to support this program that you're going to visualize tonight. Ed Hendy, dear friend of mine, dear friend of Sagemont Church, active member at Second Baptist Church of Houston. He's been to Sagemont before. When he was on the radio, he was embedded with our troops in Iraq, and he came and gave testimony to what is happening behind the scene with our American Marines and Army as they were embedded and the beautiful things that were taking place. So he has spoken here before. Ed is our friend. He is the owner of the Taste of Texas restaurant, and he's going to come and tell you about the Heart of Texas Foundation that was instrumental in working with the government and working with the state officials to get our seminary into the prison systems and all that is taking place. Would you join me in welcoming our friend, my friend, your friend, Ed Hendy from Second Baptist here with us tonight. Brother Ed, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, my brother. I appreciate it very much. Thank you. Well, good evening, Sagemont family. How are you? I was thinking as I was driving down, what silver-tongued devil convinced me to drive from the west side of Houston to the southeast side of Houston in the middle of rush hour, and it was Chuck Snyder. And, of course, it was raining, and the TxDOT has torn up every road between here and there. What am I telling you about? You know about this. But I had some time to reflect, had some time to listen to some good music and make a couple of phone calls and even send a video to my daughter that was in Singapore with her family, and she sends her best to Sagemont as well. I'll tell you a little secret. We're proud members of Second Baptist Church and love it. You guys are second church to us here at Sagemont. For some reason, Second Baptist doesn't do a Wednesday night service. Bad idea. And as I walked in here, I started remembering my wife and I going to Wednesday night service, and it just got us from Sunday to the next Sunday with a little pit stop in the middle called Wednesday night, and how much we love singing and visiting and hearing the Word and hearing what the Lord's Word is doing out in the world. And so I thought as I sat there, what a blessing this is to me that you would even invite me. I thank you very much for it. This is the best day of my life, best part of my day for sure, to come and visit with you guys. Let me tell you what I'm going to talk about. You can put the first slide up there. It's a logo of the Heart of Texas Foundation. I sit on the board of this foundation. Well, what, there's another foundation in the world. Whoop-de-doo. What are these guys doing? Heart of Texas Foundation facilitates and finances the operation of a four-year seminary inside Darrington Prison in the Texas Department of Corrections. Now, why in the wide world of sports would we do something like that? You ought to be teaching outside the prison. Well, there's a little problem. In Texas, most of the people in prison are going to get out of prison. Most of the people in prison are going to get out of prison. And if you actually looked at what does TDCJ stand for, it's Texas Department of Justice and Correction. If you looked at any of the statistics of what happens when these guys are getting out of prison, they don't look so corrected to me. And since they're going to come out and live in our neighborhoods, if anybody's Googled up any of the registered anybody's, the bad guys in your neighborhood, you should be concerned. We live in a modern world. You can move to a small town in the middle of Central Texas, you still got the same problem. We are not correcting the people who are in prison. As one of my dear friends, Warden Burl Kane, from the Angola prison said, the way to make immoral people moral is with the word of God. They have to be changed. And so how this came about is an interesting story. In the year 2010, we had lost a son. Our son had been killed in an accident. Life had changed dramatically for us. And my dear friend, Grove Norwood, who kind of mentored me through that process, he had lost a daughter years before. You might have seen a movie called The Heart of Texas, which is where this came from. If you go back home and look on YouTube, you can find it, or at least a 20-minute version of it or something, just to give you an idea of it. Grove has a heart for the Lord, and his daughter was killed in an accident, and he forgave the person who committed that crime. What was interesting was the person who committed that crime and left the scene of the accident was a gentleman who was a deacon in a church that was about 2 miles from his house that Grove and his family had been supporting. This gentleman who did this was an African-American gentleman. He lived in a very small house. He was very poor, and he is probably blind in one eye and couldn't see very well out of the other. And Grove not only forgave him, he bought him a suit and brought him to the funeral and sat him right next to Grove and his wife. And then convinced the DA that there wouldn't be any charges pressed at all. And then Grove went about organizing a group of men from his church to go build a new house for this guy that he had forgiven, to move him out of this ransacked little hut that he was in into a modern home where the pipes and the hot water and electricity was all safe and worked. And then he went about and gave more money to that church. The story is just mind-boggling. Has anybody ever lost a family member or sister, brother, anybody like that? Yeah, there's a lot of hands that go up about this far. I know. I'm so sorry. In the middle of that grief, can you imagine those acts of forgiveness and grace? That is Christ at work. Grove's a wonderful fella, but without Christ, there's no way Grove could do such a thing. Well, Dan Patrick, my dear friend, who's now Lieutenant Governor of the state of Texas, at the time he was just a radio talk show guy. He actually hired me, turned my mouth loose on the radio. That might have been a bad idea. Dan heard about this story, went and found Grove, and actually had the story kind of written up into kind of a script. And Dan got with the Hollywood producers, and they literally made about an hour and 15-minute movie out of it. And Grove, not only they sold the DVDs and distributed them to churches, and Grove would go and talk to churches like this tonight, and then they'd play the movie, and he'd talk about it, and it was very moving. Along the way, somebody invited Grove to bring the movie to a prison in Texas, and he did that. And then a guy in Louisiana, in Angola, Louisiana, called him up. He said, I heard you've got a movie that you showed in a prison. It was very impactful. I want you to come over here, spend a couple of days with me. We've got 5 different churches inside of our giant prison, and we want to show that movie in all 5 of those churches. So Grove loads up his car, drives over to Baton Rouge, turns north about 45 minutes, and you're in Angola, right there along the Mississippi River. The Angola prison system, anybody ever heard of Bloody Angola? Louisiana prison system is a tough system. If you have multiple convictions, you're going to spend the rest of your life behind bars. 92% of the men in Angola will never, ever see the outside of that prison, no matter what they do, good or bad. They're in for life and life forever. Takes away the hope. So that prison began to be the bloodiest prison in the United States of America. Along comes this guy named Burl Kane to be warden there. He had been warden a couple other prisons. He gets promoted to Angola. He knew what the reputation was. He knew that most of the wardens only made it about 3 or 4 years there before they got fired. And he called his mother, and his mother said, she said, Burl, I know that prison. She said, instead of congratulations or I'm praying for you, she said, son, the souls of those men are in your hands. He said, I'll talk to you later. And hung up the phone. And he said, what do I do now? And so he went to work in the prison and began to try to figure out, how do I fix this thing? And they had lost their Pell Grants, federal money, to bring in any kind of education for these guys that might get out so they could start to teach them how to read, write, and do math so they could hold a job when they got out. And so Warden Kane was just happened to be sitting down talking to a couple of guys from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and he said to them, what if you came inside the prison and taught seminary? And they said, well, we could do that. And he said, I can get you some money. And sure enough, they sent a guy down there, and they began to do this. And 4 years later, they graduated a dozen guys as pastors. Pretty incredible, considering that most of the people in prison probably weren't the greatest students up through high school. This is college level. But they did a great job of training them up. And then Warden Kane just started shotgunning these guys out through the prison into different cell blocks in different places, and they would start a church on their cell block. Well, you got a guy that's living next to you. I mean, it's nice enough that Chuck Schneider comes down to the prison and walks in and teaches a class. I would love that if I was a prisoner in there. You'd be a breath of fresh air, but I'd know one thing. You're a free man. You're going to get in your car and go back home to your wife. So whatever you said is great, but do as I say, not as I do. You're not living in my world. Here's a guy that is living in your world wearing your same prison outfit, and he's been through the seminary, and he's found the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now a pastor, and he is presenting the gospel and mentoring and walking men down the path to meet their Savior. And he's living in the same cell next to you, so you can watch him when he stubs his toe. He doesn't take the Lord's name in vain. How he acts, he is a different soul. And you knew, in order to get into this fine establishment, he had to be some kind of a rascal to get in there. And the convincing argument of what changed this guy began to then move through this prison. Next year, another dozen guys are graduated as pastors and moved on out. And these churches are growing within the prison. In a period of 13 years, Angola changed from the bloodiest prison in the United States of America to a model. The provable inmate-on-inmate violence and inmate-on-guard violence went down 70%. If somebody could offer us a 70% drop in crime in the city of Houston, Texas, you would throw them on your shoulders and run them all the way to City Hall. Would you not? Yeah, we'd make yesterday's election look like we'd be crowning a king. 70% drop in violence. So Grove goes over to this prison, shows this movie, and it is a particularly moving movie, especially if you're an African-American inmate in prison, to see the grace offered from a white man who loses his daughter to a man of color who committed a crime. And rather than prosecuting him and sending him off to prison, he restored him. The men were stunned. Grove spent, I think, a week there showing this movie to every one of the prison churches around there. And he got, in the meantime, he got a lesson on how to run a prison from the warden. He comes back to Texas, and he calls up his friend Dan Patrick, who is now a state senator. And he says, Dan, I need a favor out of you. He said, grow whatever you need. He said, I need you to come to Angola prison, and I need you to grab John Whitmire, the Democrat, your cohort in the Senate, who runs the Texas prison system, and bring him with you. And I will arrange a guy to fly you over to Baton Rouge so you don't have to drive, private plane, and then fly you back when you're done. And Dan said, I'll make it happen. So Grove then calls me. He says, you're flying two senators over to Baton Rouge, and you're spending 3 days in a prison. I said, what, do I have the wrong number here? Really? I had no idea what was going on. So I just flew these guys over. We stayed in the warden's house, and I got a chance to see not only that seminary, a graduation of the seminary, to walk all the way from cell blocks to death row in that prison and see this thing actually come to pass. I didn't know a lot about prisons, but I could see the hands of Christ in that prison. So I committed to do whatever I could do to help. And all these guys gathered together, and we had a prayer session there in the prison in Angola, and we prayed to make that happen. And John Whitmire, the Democrat, said, I will make this happen in Texas. I will see God in the Texas prison system. Incredible. Well, he's the dean of the Texas Senate, and he runs the prison system. He can. So Grove went to work, and they organized this, and Texas Department of Corrections was there, and they were on board. They picked Darrington Prison, just out here south of town, and the seminary was Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which right over here in the Gulf Gate area, and they went to work. 2011, they started their first freshman class in the prison. This is the maximum security built in the 1900s, rough, tough Darrington. And they got a prison, a seminary inside the prison. It goes on. The next year, they add a freshman class, and these guys move up to sophomores. Next year after, they got sophomores, freshmen, sophomores, juniors. The next year, we got freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. And then in the fall, in the spring semester, they start with the next year of freshmen and bring them in so they can do some, basically, how do you read, how do you write, and how do we learn how to type on a letter, and how do you study, getting them ready for college. They literally had five classes going at any given moment in this prison. They graduate the first year. The first year. Let's have a couple of slides up here. Here we go.
In my own life, right? So I come to prison when I was 18 years old, been here about 20 years now. And I came with a lot of hatred in my heart. A gang member, grew up, my dad was in prison. I come from a genealogy of criminals and gang members and all of this. And I had hatred in my heart towards the system, towards the cops. I had that us versus them mentality. And people would try to tell me about God. And I rejected this idea that he would send me to hell. And I complained to him like this. I said, first of all, I didn't ask to be born. Second of all, you put me in this situation. You put me in this messed up family, in these messed up parents. In a neighborhood surrounded by guns and drugs and violence and alcohol and all of these things, you put me in this situation. Now you're going to punish me because I turned out the way you set me up to turn out? Now, I thought I had a good objection against God. But years later, when I would read the gospel message for the first time, I saw that I was seeing things all wrong. Because Jesus said that the problem was not the circumstance. The problem was the heart. And the problem applied not only to people in my situation, in my environment, but to people all over the world, to judges, to cops, to any person of high status you can think of, politicians and the like, that the problem was universal. And that realization transformed, it shattered my whole worldview, because I realized that all along I had it wrong. That all along, I thought the problem was the circumstance. And as I observed my surroundings, I realized that even in this penitentiary, there's people that come from good homes, that come from lots of money, that come from good neighborhoods, and yet they did the same evil thing that I did. And so I realize now that I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that what these men out here need is for men like us to be equipped, not only with the simple gospel message, but the ability to communicate that message in a way that answers their questions, that answers the objections, sincere objections that they have in their heart. And this seminary program is a good place to do that. That's what we're doing. We're learning, we're being equipped. And a seminary in Oregon or any other state would have the same effect. Because you know, this penitentiary is the place where you find the weak, the foolish, the lowly, the despised, the things that God said that he uses for his glory. Yeah. So that's right.
gentleman's name is Gary Salinas. He is a inmate. We select these inmates, or TDCJ does, based on the length of their sentence. It really is not of value to us if the guy's got 5 years to go. We really like to have 20 to life is who we're looking for. Because that way, if they're going to stay in there anyway, we got a job for them, being ministers. And Gary Salinas, to be in there for 20 years to life in the state of Texas, you know what the revolving door of that prison is, prison system. To be in there that long, what did you have to do? Listen to his heart. He began to blame God, point his fingers at God. He then opened the Bible and began to read, and either a chaplain or someone else led him to the Lord Jesus Christ in prison, and then he heard about the seminary program and applied for it, and he is now, I believe he's graduated. Has he not, Salinas? Salinas has graduated. We'll tell you what he's doing in a few minutes. That's this program. Well, now we're not only changing the prisoners that are in there, but now we're using these guys to share in the cell blocks. Literally, that's a pretty powerful testimony. He's not graduated yet. That's not a pastor. That's a can I get a witness? That's effective. So when he goes back to a cell block, he isn't talking about how to be a better crook. He's talking about how to be a better Christian. And the guys around him begin to absorb this. I had lunch at the prison about four years ago, and the guy that was taking us around, I had a guest, the gentleman that I was showing the prison that he wanted to see, and I had a guest that the guy that was taking us around, the host, was a prison guard. And I asked him, I said, are there any statistics about what this has done to Darrington Prison? Because Darrington is a pretty rough and tumble place. And he said, I don't have hard statistics yet, but he said, I'm the guy that investigates acts of violence inmate on inmate or inmate on guard. And I tell you that a couple of years ago, I was doing 30 to 40 a month. He said, I'm at the end of the month, we might be at 6. Now, what has changed there? What's changed is Jesus Christ. What's changed is the word getting inside that prison. What's changed is while these men, even as freshmen, are being taught the word of God, they're going back to their cell and sharing it amongst other people, just like the basis of our faith, Jesus' disciples, began sharing the word with others around them and spreading the word of Christ before they even knew what they were doing. You can't witness those changes and not talk about it. It's continuing. We got a class of 18, class of 15 photo, the first graduating class. There they are, class of 2018, 4 years under their belt. They graduated this last May. They're the third graduating class, I believe. Is that correct? 15, 16, 17, 18, fourth graduating class. So that is the fourth group. So just take that picture and put three more of them up here. And that who is now a wrecked as pastors that are being shotgunned throughout the Texas prison system. And they are in groups of three, four, or five, depending on what prison they go to, and they are everywhere from Amarillo down to McAllen, from Beaumont all the way out to West Texas, almost to El Paso. The Texas prison system has 103 or 111, I kind of lose track of it, prisons. I think we got also a map of the Texas prison system put up. There it is. Every one of those green labels is a prison. Every one of those red labels is a prison that has our guys at it as field ministers. And they are tackling on toughest stuff out there. They're at work in those prisons. I had one of our employees, a guy that I'd gotten to know pretty well. This is probably 20 years ago. He'd worked for us. I liked him. He was a good guy. He went to work. He left us. He went to work in the retail business. He decided he'd try a little embezzlement. Seemed like a good idea at the time. And he ended up with about a five-year prison sentence. And it broke my heart. So one of our pastors from Second Baptist Church and I went down to see him down near Beeville, Texas. And I went into the prison and sat and talked with him. I said, are you getting a chance to go to church, Doug? Are you have anybody that you can read the Bible with? Do you have anybody that you can talk to? And he said, well, we have a chaplain, but you know, he said, frankly, he said, they're so buried in their duties that they just can't get to us. So after we got done visiting with him, The pastor and I went and found the chaplain, and we said, "Hey, sir, got one of my guys in here, friend of our family. I want to do everything I can to help you. What can I do for you? I'm a business guy. I can make a significant donation. Here's a pastor of Second Baptist Church. We can send a lot of whatever you need. Give us a list." And the guy said, "I don't need a thing." Workbooks, Bibles, handouts, flyers, pamphlets, Bible tracts. How about that? And he says, "Nope, we're all good." What was he doing? He's in a tough situation. He's drowning, I'm sure, trying to keep the lid on a difficult system. At that time, the recidivism in the prison, Texas prison system in years 2011, 12, and 13 was 21% recidivism, which means 21% of the people that were in that prison, when they got out, committed another act of violence so bad that they went back into that prison again. Well, what if they didn't get convicted? What if they got away with it? The rearrest record in that prison, across the Texas prison system, not just that one prison, was 61%. 61% in a period of 3 years, once they got out, would be rearrested for another crime. How'd the juveniles do? In the juvenile program, in a juvenile state facility, the rearrest percentage for juveniles was 72%. And this is straight from the Legislative Budget Board's report to the Texas legislature in 2017. Those are not my numbers. Those are not whipped up numbers. Those aren't Baptist numbers. That's right out of the state of Texas. So what was that chaplain doing? He's just trying to hang on for dear life to a problem that's bigger than he is, and he literally can't do another thing. Out come these field ministers. The first chaplains that got the field ministers, kind of like, what do we do with these guys? Well, they're qualified pastors. Let them do the work that you can't get to. Within a very short period of time, they learned that you could take these field ministers and turn them loose on the toughest guys in the prison that they had no concerns about going up and witnessing to them. If they had a suicide watch, if they had a guy who'd lost a family member, if they'd had somebody that wife wrote them a letter and said, "I'm just done with you and I'm leaving you." Whatever the scenario was that would either set these guys off or would put them in a negative, in a, just a downward spiral, they found out these field ministers could reach them in a way that even you or I couldn't, because they're of like mind and like experience. We got a picture here of a guy witnessing. The guy behind the door is in what's called ad-seg. Ad-seg is a nice word for solitary confinement. We're going to lock you in a hole and slide the plate through that door if you're lucky. Cold bologna sandwiches. These are the people behind that door that cannot be anywhere in a prison around other prisoners for the violence, murder, assaults, or whatever that they will pull. Usually extremely violent gang members, leaders, perhaps enforcers. They literally have to lock them into something like that, or they're just so out of their minds that they cannot be reasoned with even inside prison walls. That area is called ADSEG, administrative segregation. And when we first started this, the TDCJ guys said, "Great that you got these field ministers, but believe me, they'll never be able to go into ADSEG. Nobody can go into ADSEG. We won't even let a visitor back there. We have to put shields on their faces for the things, the disgusting things that are thrown at them through those slots in the doors." That's how bad it is. Just animalistic, angry, ugly behavior. Here's one of our field ministers administering the gospel to a guy in ADSEG. It's incredible. What came out of that? About 8 months ago, I think, there was a baptism in ADSEG. It's an interesting video to watch. We're going to show it to you. Consider that the people who are being baptized are so violent that they cannot be outside of a steel cage that they live in alone. Yet they have been witnessed to through that little slot in the door. Just like Paul witnessed in the prisons, chained up in a stock in the most central lowest, dirtiest dungeon part of the jail he could get locked into. And the prisoners listened so much to him that when the earthquake came and the shackles were broken through off their legs, they all stayed because Paul stayed. That's how powerful the gospel is behind bars. Gang, we live in a world that is so busy. You and I are running around trying to catch up this and that, whatever, and we can have the gospel go right past us, and even if we're believers, we can miss it. In that situation, they don't miss it. Let's run that video. Those are the field ministers. They have to be behind a screen. They're the ones that witness to them. That doesn't tear up your eye, you need to go see a doctor. Remember that when we started this program, the leaders at TDCJ said, you'll never be able to get into ADSEG. It's too violent. That's the Word of God. That's not the Heart of Texas Foundation. That's not Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'd give credit to Chuck Snyder at Sagemont Church that he could do almost that good, but that's even better than he could do. That's God. And how cool is that? Now, interesting enough, I just talked to Ben Phillips a few moments ago. He heads up the seminary. And by the way, Sagemont, you guys are so good. Not only are your teachers from the seminary, members of this church, that are studying right here and singing right next to you and praying right next to you, and that's the spirit of this church that goes into that prison every day, in the minds and the souls and the hearts of your church members who are teaching that seminary. But you're also supporting that seminary. Last year, in the Texas Department of, this year in Texas Department of Corrections system, that's 110 system-wide, and we're only in about half, I think, or the prisons, or not quite half. So we got a little bit more work to do. They've had 580 baptisms. System-wide, 580. And I'm not speaking for TDCJ in any way, shape, or form, but what I'm told is that that shocked them in Huntsville, that that's a new number that does not happen, hadn't happened before. Now, the stories that are coming out of this are pretty interesting. Imagine if you were a person on the outside, you're a free person, but you've got a son or daughter that's in that prison. Plenty of families are doing that in Texas. And your kid has just been a mess since you lost control of them, or since they lost control of themselves. And you've watched and lived this downward spiral all the way from falling out of school, failing out of school, can't hold a job, whatever, getting arrested, getting picked up, getting dropped off. You can imagine the steps that have gotten to where you end up all the way down there. And imagine the ride this family has endured with their loved one trying to fix this problem, and they can't. When we have our banquet once a year, we just did it in October, a number of these families will come and do a testimony, and you get a chance to talk to them and hear the heartbreak of a parent or a sister or a brother as they've watched their blood, their family, go through this. And then imagine what they think when they see their loved one, who's just the lost sheep, magically turn their life around, and their entire spirit and their entire manner of communication and their outlook on life is changed, and they credit Jesus Christ. Where does that message go now into that family? Is that incredible? But it's not unprecedented. What happened to Paul when he was in prison? He was put in chains and stocks, and the magistrate said, put this guy in the bottom of the prison, told the jailer, lock him up in the most secure place. You know, that's not going to be a room with a view. And put him down there and don't let him out. And he better be there in the morning when we get ready to have him back in court again. So they locked him up with a couple of other disciples, and they prayed and sang and sang hymns and witnessed to other prisoners all night long. We know the story. In the middle of the night, God caused an earthquake. The entire jail, I'm sure the town and everything around it, shook. Literally, the gates swung open and the shackles fell off their feet. The jailer rose in the middle of the night and came down to find out what had happened, saw that everything was free. He realized if any prisoner's got a right mind, they're immediately going to run the heck out of here. And the next morning, the magistrate's going to come down here. I'm going to have an empty prison, and they're going to crucify me. He drew his sword and began to take his life. And Paul said, stop. Do not harm yourself, for we are all still here. I'm not recommending we try this at Darrington tonight. I'll make that clear. But the rest of the story is compelling. What did the jailer do? He fell to his knees and said, sir, to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accepted Christ at that moment. And then what did he do? He took Paul back home to his house, washed Paul's wounds, introduced Paul to his family, and then Paul saved the rest of his family. So where did the gospel go? From the innermost part of the prison, throughout the prison, to the prisoners' families, I'm sure, to the jailer, and to his family, and out. What's happening right here? Same thing. That's not us. That's not Burl Cain. That's not Grove Norwood. That's not even Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary or Ben Phillips or Grove Norwood. That's God. He's making it happen. So where does this thing go? We continue running the seminary. We have built a seminary building. The Texas Department of Corrections had an old gym that they had abandoned. The thing was so fallen down, and just it wasn't good for anything. They didn't even play basketball in it. Now, in a prison, if it's not even fit to play basketball in it, how bad is that thing? It's undergone $1 million+ remodel from private funds that were donated for it, and it is the home of the Garrington Seminary. And in that seminary is a library, classrooms, computer labs, where your church members are teaching the gospel and preparing new young men and women, new young men, to be pastors and graduate and go out and make a difference in the world. And we're going to get these guys out in groups of 4 and 5 to every prison in the state of Texas. Interestingly enough, you think, wait a minute, Ed, this is the year 2018. How is this possible? We got all this God stuff going on state property. How is that possible? We can't even pray in schools. How is it possible you got this going on? It's very simple. It's privately funded. The Muslims can come in and create their own seminary if they wanted to. There might be a little steeper hill for them to climb up, but they could do it. If they wanted to sue and go to the courts, they could do that. They're not funding it. They're not coming up with the money for it, nor is any other denomination. And there's not a denomination associated with this. This is, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, but they're teaching the Word of God. They're not teaching an ism. They're teaching Christ. The governor, the lieutenant governor, the director of the Department of Corrections has come to our banquets and come down that prison seminary and seen it and prayed with the guys and talked to them about Christ while they're in their official capacity. You and I have prayed for our state and for our government and for our nation to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing it happen. It may be happening in other places. Thank you, Lord, if it is. But it's happening right there. And we're seeing the state of Texas embrace a program and throw open any doors we need to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to men in prison, because the fact of the matter is the system of corrections wasn't working. By the recidivism and the rearrest percentages, it wasn't working, which is why John Whitmire, who hardly was known back then as a man of God, embraced the program. He said, if it'll help my prisons, if it'll help my state and make my employees safer, I'm all in. What's been interesting is John Whitmire has now embraced his religion, his beliefs openly, publicly, and talks about them all the time. And he says, maybe I'm the greatest convert to come out of this thing. This is all coming out of an idea that a warden had in Louisiana. We've got one more slide to put up there. I think it's the map. The states in the dark green are where the seminaries have graduated prisoners to be pastors. Texas and Louisiana. Louisiana, obviously, Arkansas, Angola and Texas, Darrington, they're fanned out through the state. Texas, by the way, is the largest prison system in the world other than China. North Carolina, a guy named Joe Gibbs up there, who used to be the coach of the Redskins, now he's doing pretty darn good in NASCAR racing, has embraced this and has funded and has put together a group of businessmen, and I believe the North Carolina is in their second year. I believe they're in their second year. They will graduate either in one or two years. West Virginia is about like a year ahead of North Carolina, and Wisconsin is in their first year. Arkansas, Missouri, Illinois, and Oregon, of all places, have been down to see this and are interested in this program because it's the answer to the problem of the prison failures without bringing in, you can throw more state money at it, you just grow better criminals. You know, you can put in cable TV and have steak night, it doesn't change hearts. What changes hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your church not only is sending your members down to Darrington as teachers and professors, but your church supports this ministry. I want to thank you very much. I wanted to come and explain to you what this is and what it's doing, and just give you in a moment when we just, you know, we turn on the news and all we see, we turn on election coverage. Please turn off election coverage. And we just can lose your heart for a moment that the world is going backwards. And then we see this program, and you see the Lord still sits on the throne in heaven. To his right is his son, Jesus Christ. And what is under Christ's feet? His footstool is the earth, signifying he has dominance and control over everything that's going on down here, even in this fallen world. His will be done. Thank you, Sagemont.
Thank you, Ed. Isn't that something? You never know what you're going to get when you come out here in midweek. Huh? Wow. Thank you, Ed. What a story is. The Spirit of God just birthed something in you and some other people's hearts. I thank for that prison over in Angola, the reputation they had and what it's become. When God's at work over there, and then to come over here to Texas. And we are known for our prison system in Texas. It's not a good thing to be known for, especially the numbers. Our church, as Ed says, have a great interest in what's going on down at Darrington. We have a great interest in our seminary, Southwestern Seminary. We have many of the professors are members here, and they teach every Sunday morning in iConnect classes. Maybe you didn't know that, but they teach in iConnect classes. And one of our iConnect classes, I have the privilege of try-teaching, not co-teaching, but try-teaching with Dr. Denny Autry, who was the retired dean of Southwestern Seminary, and also Dr. Charles Savelle. And we rotate teaching at 8 o'clock. That's a little bit early for some of y'all, but you get good parking places. And but Dr. Charles Savelle is active down there at the Darrington unit, teaching down there as our seminary professor. It was last year, I believe, in our magazine that the story of Charles Savelle was there. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody in here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has a story. And he had a wonderful story of going from an unbeliever, a deep unbeliever, to a believer, to a point of having a hunger for God's Word, and he began to absorb himself in God's Word. And what an honor it is for me to introduce to you one of the teachers down at Darrington, one of the iConnect teachers at Sagemont, one of the professors at Southwestern Seminary, Dr. Charles Savelle. Charles, you come.
Well, thank you, Sagemont, for giving me the opportunity to talk about something that is near and dear to my heart, and that is the ministry down at Darrington. Thank you, the Heart of Texas and Ed Hendy. He and what Heart of Texas do make it possible for me and us to do what we do at the Darrington unit. For those of you that are not familiar with the Darrington unit, we are located in, the unit is located in Rose Sharon, Texas, about 27 miles or so from here. And as I've already been stated, we've been there. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary has been there since 2011. We have had four graduating classes, and out of those graduating classes, we have 135 graduates. Out of those 135 graduates, we have 130 field ministers. And those 130 field ministers are serving at 26 different prisons here in the state of Texas as we speak. There are about 60 prisons that we're able to send our graduates to. We're not able to send, for example, we're not able to send our field ministers to women's prisons. So these are just male prisons. But our goal is to be in all 60 prisons before it's all said and done. So 26 of those prisons, we have field ministers in, 130 different field ministers. If I could summarize what I think captures the essence of what we do at Darrington, it is this: we're changing lives to change lives. We're changing lives to change lives. Right now, as I speak, we have 143 students. Lord willing, I will get up tomorrow morning and I'll teach two classes at Darrington tomorrow and then one on Friday. We have 143 students right now. What is it that we offer? Well, we offer a 125-hour Bachelor of Science in Biblical Studies. We're not a diploma mill. This is a serious theological degree. And the students work extremely hard. And you know, on paper, what we do is offer this degree. But you know what else we offer? We offer redemption. We offer hope. And we offer purpose. For some of these men, this may be the first time in their lives that they're able to make a positive difference in their life and in the world. Ed has already talked about the fact that one of the requirements to get in our program is to have an extended sentence. Because we are changing lives in order to change lives, we want these students, which we train, to reach other offenders. And so they have to have this extended sentence. And that means that these most of these students have done some pretty bad things, right? You don't get an extended sentence for stealing a pack of bubble gum, typically. Now, I make it a point not to find out. I don't want to know. I want to just see them as students. The other thing that you might not realize is that while they're required to have an extended sentence, they are not required to be a Christian. That I have had atheists in my classes, I have had Muslims, I've had Jewish people in my classes, those involved in Judaism. But we teach it just like we teach anything from a Christian perspective. I regularly share the gospel to my students. Now, many of them are Christian. The majority are. But not all of them are. And I continue to pray for the ones in my classes that are not yet Christians. So that's what we offer, this 125-hour degree. What's it like? Well, you know, it is a maximum security prison, so getting in and out is not easy. Depending on the security procedures, it's almost like flying a little bit. Sometimes you have to take off your shoes, running through the x-ray machine. You do other things. You're doing all these other processes. But it's certainly different. I remember I came in 2015 down to Southwestern here in Houston. And I was told at the time, okay, if you're gonna take this teaching position, you know you're gonna have to teach in prison. And I was excited about the ministry opportunity to be able to teach. And I thought in the back of my mind, okay, I will do the prison thing because I want to do these other things. Because up to that point in my life, I had never been to jail or prison for any reason. I didn't even know what I was getting into. But I can tell you, right now, as I stand and you sit, it is probably the best thing that I do for Southwestern is in the prison. But it is interesting. I remember my first semester, Ed has already talked about meeting in the gym. Well, back then the seminary had a seminary wing, and then the other classes, because they didn't have enough classroom space, met in a gym. Well, in order to move from one building to another building, there's other things that have to happen. So I go down there for my classes, and I'm waiting to go out into the gym to teach my class, and my students are starting to take their clothes off. You know, and to leave this building, they had to be strip searched. Now they got these little barriers, and I'm kind of like this here, you know, keep your eyes on the road and hands upon the wheel, right? You're just focusing this, and thankfully they don't make the professors probably thankful for me and them, but we didn't have to go through that. But I thought to myself back then, you know, I don't remember the strip search stuff coming in my Christian education classes at seminary. Right? It was a different thing. And then you find out that your students have to be counted, and they got to get counted again, and it seems like they get counted again. But when it's all said and done, and your class is going, I don't know how to explain it, but it's magic. I have taught here in the United States in a variety of contexts. I've taught overseas in a variety of contexts. But I don't think I've ever met a group of students that were as grateful for you to be there, attentive and hardworking, as I have here in Darrington. Now, I don't want to paint it too rosy a picture. Do we still have problems? Yes. We still have cheating that takes place, and plagiarism can be an issue. And by the way, I lost a student one time because he tried to kill his cellmate. Right? That was a new one for me. But by and large, these students want to be there. They're serious about what they're doing, and they love the Lord. And I just consider it a privilege to be part of it. I am blessed to be part of that experience. All the hassles getting in and out, thankfully, you know, I get to go home at the end of the day. But all of that, all the counting, we just got finished a two-week lockdown. A lockdown is when the prisoners get locked into their cells, and what they're trying to do is catch them a contraband. And this is unannounced. Obviously, if you tell them ahead of time, then they get rid of their contraband. So there's no way we can plan in our schedules that we're going to have a lockdown. It's a surprise to them. It's a surprise to us. So we have lockdowns that we had 2 weeks just to, well, this past week is when we started again. Prior to that, we had 2 weeks off. We couldn't meet as a class. We had Harvey where we couldn't meet. Right? We've had a lot of different challenges along the way, at least in my 3 years. But boy, when you can have class, it's magic. And I'm very grateful for what the Lord is doing in the lives of these men. Last week when I went into class, one of my students, he sits right up here near the front, Curtis. Curtis told me, he said, "Doctor, my mother passed away this past week." And if you know in the prison system, they don't get to go to funerals. They don't get out to go to funerals. And I said, "Curtis, I know it's hard on you, but wasn't your mother proud?" And he said, Oh, yes, she's proud." And I said, "Curtis, you got to finish. You got to finish for your mother. You got to finish to make a difference." And he says, "Yes, sir, I'm going to finish." That's the kind of commitment I see on a regular basis. And it's just something powerful. It's even hard to describe it unless you've actually experienced it. You're just going to have to take my word for it. So what is it that you could do? I believe anytime you get up and stand before God's people, you should ask them to do something. Well, for sure you can pray. We need your prayers. We are a light in the darkness, but prison's a pretty dark place. A lot of suicide, a lot of violence. There's been more than one time when I've walked down the hallway to get to my class and I realize I'm not breathing so well. And that's because some gas is still in the air. Most of it's dispersed, but I'm walking through the tear gas. You have that. So it's a tough environment. But certainly God's up to the challenge. But we need your prayers. We need your prayers. Pray for the staff. Pray for the faculty. Pray most of all for the students. For some of my students, right? Once they pursue this path, it's not the popular path within the prison context. There can be threats on their very life for pursuing this path. And of course, on top of that, mockery and other things, the different challenges that come with being a student. So pray for the students. Pray for us. Pray for the program, that God would continue to extend his grace and favor to us, to allow us to do what we do. And you can always give. Sagemont supports us, so if you want to give through Sagemont, that's fine. Certainly, I think Heart of Texas would be open to you partnering with them. We could not do what we do apart from churches like Sagemont and the Heart of Texas. It allows us to do what we do. So pray for us. Partner with us. Help us to change lives so they can change lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Charles. Thank you, Ed. Here's what I want to do as we close tonight. I'm going to ask Ed and Dr. Charles to come and stand right down here at the front. I'm going to ask you if you can come that far, come down here. Let's circle them. Let's pray for them. That's one thing Charles says we can do is pray for them. Let's do it tonight. And so if you will stand with me all over the auditorium, those of you that will come down and circle these two men, and let's embrace this ministry and let's pray for them in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. We'll just lay hands on them here. We're not going to keep them. We're going to let them go. What a treat tonight to hear about a wonderful, wonderful ministry.
All right, let's pray, ladies and gentlemen. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you. You are almighty. You are God. This is evidence tonight of your working in people's hearts to move them to represent you to a dark, dark world. So, Father, we pray for this Heart of Texas Foundation. We pray for Southwestern Seminary. We pray for our professors that are going in there every week to teach God's Word to a group of men that now have purpose. They have hope and purpose and value. Father, I pray that you just heap that upon them. And then as they go out and minister as a field minister in all the many prisons around the state of Texas, that you protect them. Father, they're not liked by everybody in that prison. Father, you've told us that we're not liked by everybody in our world. And narrows a way and few that find the way. But Father, may you empower these field ministers to stand strong for you. May you give Ed, as he is the spokesman for this foundation, may you give him opportunities to share, to speak, and may there be people step forward to give and to support. Father, for these seminary professors, that you encourage them, that what they're doing is worthwhile and it's valued as they're imparting your word into these what used to be hardened hearts that have been hardened over the years. But Father, you have softened them now. They'll be pliable. May they be teachable people, but also may they be able to teach others also. So Father, give them wisdom and discernment. May you protect them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness. And because of the blood that was shed on the cross and the power that was exhibited when you were ripped out of that tomb, that you bind Satan from this program. That your spirit will impart into this program. And we see lives changed. We thank you so much for our church. Thank you, Father, that you allow us and we take advantage of it to be a part of something like this. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.